I think it's especially humbling
to be asked to be the speaker at an evening when nothing extraordinary has been planned.
Also, regarding wearing your name tag, those of you who might be timid and shy, as am I, might want to wear yours on the inside. And then you can hide when that person comes along that you don't want to know anyway. But I keep a tin right there because I'm a Scotsman. I don't want to lose my dollar, but I keep a tin right there next to my name, Hart, Schaffner, and Marsh. So these are the things we need to know. Well, we're glad you're here. We've been waiting 2 days for you to get here. Rather lonely around here with just a few of us rattling around, and we've told each other the same stories, and we know the history of all your children and grandchildren, and we're glad to get some fresh blood on the ground. Not that we want to hear about your children and grandchildren, but it's nice that you're here. And I was thrilled with the singing. Lots of times you can tell how a service is going to be by the way the singing starts out, and it was magnificent. Greg Solo and all the congregational singing. And I sat there thinking how amazed I was that you have such strong voices after hollering at other drivers all day long. But we're glad you're here. We had a magnificent week last week. One man said, this has been the most loving conference I've ever been at. He didn't say anything about the singing or the ministry, but he did say, well, you know, but I think that's a good compliment, and we're looking forward to a good week this week. And we trust the Lord will bless, and we'll enjoy our fellowship together as we sing and around the Word and in our fellowship together and a one-to-one basis and all of the things that the Holy Spirit wants to do with us and for us this particular week. We're glad you're here. Also to the family from Wisconsin who drove their car up to the portico this afternoon and went inside to ask directions for Chattanooga Choo Choo, and you came out and your car was parked down in the parking lot. We want you to know that all your luggage, together with your spare tire and jack, is in room 301. I think this would be a good time to pray, don't you? Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we come before thee now seeking that the Holy Spirit might take the things of Christ and give them unto us. We thank thee, Father, for this week. We thank thee that in thy loving mercy and grace thou hast brought us to it. Father, we confess our need of spiritual refreshment and growth in the things of thyself. Otherwise, we would not be here this week. We recognize, Father, we are a needy people. We're grateful for the information given to us in the Word that thou knowest our frame, thou rememberest that we are dust, and so we readily confess tonight. Father, we know that it's always hard to begin the first meeting of a new conference week because we're tired from the heat and the rigors of the road and the motion of the highway still within our bodies. And Father, we just pray that thou shalt overcome these things by the Holy Spirit and that he might give us those things of which we have very special need tonight. Bless thy word to our hearts. And Father, we would pray that from the opening meeting of this conference week, that truly problems shall be solved and questions shall be answered and situations cleared up. But if not, Father, we pray thee that thou should give us greater confidence and cheer and strength to know that thou art still on the throne and that the Lord Jesus Christ is still the one who doeth all things well. So, Father, we commit and commend this meeting to thee that the Holy Spirit might truly accomplish that which he desires to do in our midst tonight. For we pray these things with much thanksgiving in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. If you have been able to find your Bible in the bedlam of your baggage, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Philemon. Book of Philemon. It's a little book, and in our lessons together, we would like to consider this book together. Sometimes I've told audiences, inasmuch as you know where we'll be when we go together at the next lesson, Lord willing, you can kind of read ahead and as Peter would say, you can stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance and get some sort of an idea of where we will be going, and you can read ahead a little bit, just a few verses. But at any rate, if you want to do this, you might desire to, after tonight, close your Bible on a finger, and that will mark the place, and then the next time you and I meet together, you can flop your Bible open where the cold purple finger is, and that will serve as your bookmark. I recognize that this is going to be a little problem when you play basketball and volleyball, but I can't solve all your problems. You'll have to work that out yourself. But we will be, Lord willing, in the book of Philemon, and tonight I'd like to read the first 9 verses. Book of Philemon, beginning with verse number 1 and reading through verse number 9. We read here, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This, I think, is the most unusual letter in the New Testament for one particular reason, and that is, there's no other letter of the Apostle Paul that is so personal as this one. Oh, I know he writes 2 letters to Timothy, and he writes a letter to Titus, and there's some letters that he writes to congregations, but this is the most personal of all of the letters of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. It's a rather short little letter, as you will note, and it doesn't contain any particular overt doctrine as such. It's a problem of interpersonal relationships. Now, there is, of course, the Apostle Paul. He is the author of this letter, which appears in the eternal Word of God. There is also the one to whom he addresses the letter, this man named Philemon, who was one of the spiritual children of the Apostle Paul, and apparently a rather well-to-do man, if indeed not wealthy in itself. There is a third personality, of course, the man named Onesimus. He, as you know, used to be a slave or a servant of Philemon, and he escaped one day, and apparently when he escaped, he stole some things that belonged to Philemon. Now, Onesimus, the escaped servant, has made his way to Rome, and somehow or other, he's come into contact with the Apostle Paul. Paul has told him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and Onesimus has given his heart and life to Christ, and he's gotten saved. Now, Paul is trying to patch up this problem that exists between Philemon, his former child in the faith, and Onesimus, his new child in the faith, in order to try to get them back together again. It's a very tender letter. You read Paul using some words here that he doesn't seem to use anywhere else in a particular atmosphere of pleading or of promoting or of trying to not argue, but trying to persuade Philemon to do the thing that Paul wants him to do regarding Onesimus. It's called the polite epistle, because Paul will, in a number of ways, try to get Philemon to do what Paul knows Philemon ought to do in the situation that is correct. So that's the burden of the short little letter, this very personal letter of Paul to Philemon, which appears in the Word of God. That's what we call the polite epistle. And there are a series of arguments down through here, or persuasions, if you will, but we want to look at just 2 of them tonight. We call the overall study this, why should I? Why should I? Here the Apostle Paul is saying to one Christian, I want you to do something on the behalf of this other Christian. And maybe the first Christian can say, but he wronged me. And Paul could say, yes, he certainly did. And the first Christian could say, but he owes me something. And Paul could say, yes, he certainly does. And Philemon could say, but it is my bounden duty, or my lawful right. And Paul could say, yes, I know. I know all of these things are true. But Paul is going to present the situation to Philemon in such a way that when Philemon says, why should I? The Apostle Paul is going to give him a whole series of reasons, biblical reasons, spiritual reasons, as to why Philemon ought to accept Onesimus back again. And so this is the underlying title of the whole series is, why should I? And Paul gives, in this portion of Scripture tonight, these 2 reasons. First of all, he says, because of Christian love. This is one reason why you and I ought to do some things that we need to do because of Christian love. And then there's a series of things that he does here. And then also because of Christian liberty. Why should I? Because of question number one, because of Christian love, and because of reason number two, because of Christian liberty. Now, under Christian love, we have these things. In verse number three, there is the chronology of love. Why should I do this? My feelings have been hurt. This person has wronged me. Because of the very chronology of love. Look at the way it fits in here. Verse number three, one of Paul's favorite salutations to believers. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can already begin to see what Paul's going to do with that. He's going to say, Philemon, this is one reason that you ought to do what you need to do because of the fact that you have such an experience with God who has first of all done this to you. Not only the experience of God, but also the example of God. And this is what God expects His people to be like. Isn't it wonderful to know the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ? But I like the way it appears, the chronology of love. You can't know the peace of God until you know the grace of God, can you? The grace of God has to come along first. God's riches at Christ's expense. My, how we love to make acrostics, don't we? That's one of the things we do best as evangelical Christians, is make acrostics. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And we do all that. Faith, F-A-I-T-H, for all I take Him, F-A-I-T-H. Now, you may have a different acrostic for faith. There's an alternative one. But I'm the one that's doing the talking tonight, so we'll use mine. Then there's also Bible, B-I-B-L-E. Be informed before leaving earth. God's told you what the word is, you see. You like that one best, don't you? Be informed before leaving earth. We like to do those things. But I appreciate the fact that here in the word, Paul says you've got to have the grace because before you can know the peace. And that's the way it works out. I say that because you and I live in a frantic, frenzied age today that's looking for peace, desperately longs for peace. Some people would even be enslaved if only they could have some peace. God doesn't speak about that kind. He speaks about the kind that saves us and gives us the peace of God and peace with God and all of those other things, but you can't have it without the grace of God. And you know the Word of God goes so far as to say when they say peace and safety, then what? Cometh sudden destruction. You and I live in an age, as I said, when this is true. And in our newspaper articles and in the articles in the various news magazines, we find that this is so. Now, we'd better take it easy or somebody will get mad at us and do something to us. And we've had some folks that have gone so far as to say, better red than dead. Better red than dead. You and I as Christians don't believe that. We believe the Word of God says, He whom God, the Son of God, sets free is truly free indeed. And when a person has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior and all of his sins have been cleansed away, then he knows the peace of God. And it's marvelous, isn't it? It's absolutely marvelous. You can't explain it to an unsaved person. They have to experience it. They have to experience it. And so there's a chronology of love that's entered in here. Not only those two things, grace and peace, but it's come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and Christ loved the church and gave Himself for us. That's the chronology of love. These are the things mentioned here. The chronology of love, verse number two, number three. You have also the constitution of love here. The constitution of love. For instance, the word Philemon. Paul and Timothy, our brother, verse number one, unto Philemon. The word Philemon means loving one. Paul does interesting things with the names in this short little letter. He's going to do something later on with the name Onesimus. But he is saying unto Philemon and hoping probably that Philemon might think of the definition of his name. Well, Paul wants me to love this one that has desperately wronged me. He wants me to love this one because of the fact that this is the incorporation of love. And I have the example of love and I have the experience of love. And now he's adding my name to it. This is what I'm supposed to do if my name is to be true. Maybe you don't think so much about the meaning of your name. Maybe your name doesn't mean any particular thing, as it sometimes did in the Old Testament. You know, folks are named various things depending upon the situation of the day. One lady named her baby Ichabod because at that time the enemies of God had gone off with the Ark of the Covenant, and she named his name Ichabod because it means the glory had departed. That was certainly apropos. Nabal's parents named him fool. I could never understand that one. We wouldn't be pleased to do that today, and I've never been able to understand it. Maybe one of these days I can ask them. But at any rate, that's what they did. My mother named me Philip. Philip means lover of horses, and I can't stand the smelly thing. I'm with the fellow who says, I don't understand how anything so full of hay can be so hard. Horses and I just don't get along. I had to ride one into Petra, and I could see why it was a dead-end road, because the people didn't want to ride the horses back out again. I don't like, so my mother updated it. She says, you hate horses, we'll say Philip means not lover of horses, but lover of horsepower. I like automobiles and trucks and tractors and things that go broom. So we updated that. My mother consoled me with that. The fact of the matter was, I was named after a rich uncle, hoping that would do some good, but it didn't. That's why he was a rich uncle, because he never gave us any of his money. But at any rate, I think maybe this is what Paul is trying to do here. Dear Philemon, isn't your name Loving One? Well, here's an opportunity then to do what your name implies. Why, that's like the name Christian, isn't it? Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Christian means Christ One. And you and I have opportunities to do every day what our name implies, and that is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the constitution of love mentioned here, Loving One, so on and so forth. There's also the completeness of love. That's verse number 5. The completeness of love. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now that's good chronology too. First of all, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and your love to all the saints will always be in direct ratio and proportion to the love that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your heart, didn't John teach us that over his epistles? A man can't say, I love God, and say, I hate my fellow brethren. He can't say that, John says. And you'll find that the more you love the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you love God's people, and the more you love the folks who aren't God's people yet. Do good unto all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Of the household of faith. We have a responsibility. And the more you and I love the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we will love God's people. And then, in a secondary measure, the more we will love the people who are not yet God's people. Like the spokes in a wheel, the Lord Jesus Christ is the hub. The closer the spokes get to the hub, the closer they get to one another. We've seen that illustration before. And this is what Paul brings out and reminds Philemon of this. The completeness of love. The completeness of love. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. And you see the argument now that Paul is building. You see what he says in the last part of verse 5? He almost slips it past Philemon. The love which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And of course, Philemon has probably accepted that. Yes, I believe that to be so. Then Paul is going to say, you see, and Onesimus, who did you such a great deal of wrong, is now one of these saints. Now, if you don't love him, Philemon, the way you love all the rest of God's saints, you're going to break your record. And I'm going to have to write a second letter to you and say, the way you love the Lord Jesus Christ and all of God's saints except one. Now, you don't want to break your record, do you, Philemon? You see how he's building for the things of God in the life of Philemon. The love which you have toward all the saints. And he's going to introduce this a little bit later on. I thought of the verse over in the Gospel by John chapter 3. Let me read it for you. John chapter number 3 and verse number 35. John 3 and 35. That's a well-known chapter to us. John 3 and 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Now that's the completeness of love. The Father loves the Son to such an extent he has committed everything unto him. Everything. Committed everything unto him. Now that's in John 3. And then I found a verse over in John 5, verse number 20. John 5 and verse 20 says this, for the Father loveth the Son. And I was looking through this one day, and that word love appears as it appears in a number of different places, and I found that this is not the word agape that we would expect it to be. It is the love phileo. I don't have to explain those things to you, because embryonic preachers, when they come up and preach to us, they take us back there to the last chapter of the Gospel by John, and they spend a great deal of time explaining the difference between agape, divine love, and phileo, which is human love, and we know this is true, but strangely enough, here in John 5:20, it is that human love, or that liking, that affection for, that God the Father uses here in relating his affection for the Son, and I was surprised at that. And I thought John 5:20 must be a mistaken translation. I would assume that when it speaks of God the Father loving God the Son, it was always have to be agape, but it is not here. Not only does God the Father love the Son, but God the Father likes the Son. He likes the Son. And that opened up a whole new vista to me, you see. Because I've had Christians come to me when there's these interpersonal relationships, and they say, well, I love him, but I don't like him. Remember John 5:20. Pull that out, hit them over the head with it. Because if you say you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to have to like them as well. There's a fellow down our way does quite a bit of counseling and in interpersonal relationships. This person comes in and says, I don't like this person. They do this and this and this, and they don't do this and this and this. And he said, well, I understand all those things. Now, let's sit down, and I want you to draw up a list of all the good things about that person. And he says, in every case, the list of good things about that person has been longer than the list of the things about that person they didn't like. I think that's the positive, isn't it? Not only do I love these people, I even like these people. So it is not scripturally legitimate to say, well, I love him because I have to in the Lord. I love him, but I don't like him. That is not scripturally legitimate. Well, the completeness of love, that's mentioned here. There's also, according to come back to Philemon now, there's also the conformation of love. It conforms to something. Verse number 6. It conforms to something. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is building toward this. Philemon, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to be. Because this is Christ-like. To love in this particular way. Greek folks, when they considered the word grace, said, well, grace is something that you do for somebody else when you have no hope of ever being able to be a recipient in return. You would ask a Greek person, well, would this ever be done to an enemy? And they would say, oh no, you never do this to an enemy, you always do it to a friend. A friend that you love and respect and admire and want to help, you exhibit grace to this one in some way, but you never do it to an enemy. But you see, that's why perhaps in the book of the Romans we can read that where sin did abound, grace did much more super excessively abound, because Christ died for us, not because we were friends, but even when we were enemies of his. Now that's super grace. That's super grace. Philemon, if you do this thing, you are conforming to the act of the Lord Jesus Christ when he did what he did for us, the confirmation of love. And in verse number 7, you have the consolation of love. That's verse number 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now again, he's going to bring up that same argument again, you see. Philemon, you do this to all the saints, don't you? Don't you love all the saints? Well, yes, I love all the saints. Well, I'm going to give you a chance to love a new one that you don't know about yet. Philemon, don't you do things for all the saints? Yes, I like to do things for all the saints. I'm going to give you a chance to do something for one of the saints that you don't even know is a saint yet. This is the consolation of love, because you do these particular things. So there's an interpersonal relationship. Let's get back to our basic problem here. Interpersonal relationship. Someone says, why should I? And the answer would come from the Word of God, because of Christian love. Because of Christian love. I have the example of God. I have the conformation, the conforming to those things which God would have me to do, because this is what he has exhibited in my life. I believe these things are to be true. He has bestowed these things upon me. Therefore, I, in turn, bestow these things upon others who may have wronged me. We're not talking about supposed wrong here. These could be real injuries, real wrong. But the person forgives anyway, because this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Why should I? Because of Christian love. Look at this other argument. Why should I? Because of Christian liberty. Because of Christian liberty. Problem is approached by the preparation first. Verses 7 to verse 8, we won't take time to read it, but it's also a privilege of participation in this particular way. And the persuasion is this. The persuasion is this. It is authorized. You see what he says in verse 8? Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, or to tell you, or to command you as your spiritual father, to do the right thing because of the authority of myself. And he says also, and now also, verse number 9, or verse number 8, I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. So he says, I'm authorized, or I might be, because of this situation. There is also the authority which is found there in the proper name Christ. The authority is found there. And it is also authoritative, which is found in the word convenience. This is what needs to be done. This is what ought to be done. This is what must be done. Because these things need to be cleared up. Well, personal persuasion promotes progress. Let me give you that alliteration tonight. Personal persuasion promotes progress. Found something over in 1 Thessalonians. I'd like to share with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 6. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Personal persuasion promotes progress. What's he saying here in 1 Thessalonians? He is saying it's far better when you do something if you do it because you want to than because you're made to do it. You're made to do it. That's what he's saying here. It's far better. And this is what is promoted here. And while we're right here in 1 Thessalonians, then I'll give you an illustration of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, this is a rather strange combination of scriptures, but what we're saying is this. First of all, God gives blessing when you and I do things willingly. And we do things willingly. Now we have what we call the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Now if you're serving the Lord because you want to serve the Lord, you have the joy of the Lord in your heart. If you're serving the Lord and whatever it is that you're doing in His name and for His sake, but you're doing it rather grumbling and mumbling and so forth, then any old thing is going to be good enough. You're not having any joy in it. You're not getting any peace out of it. And people in your sight are greater than is the Lord Jesus Christ. Phil, would you run that passage again, please? Certainly, I'd be glad to. If you're doing things willingly as unto the Lord, how can I serve? What can I do? What next can I do? You're a happy Christian who knows the peace and the joy and the satisfaction of Jesus Christ tonight. But if you are serving in some area in your assembly because, quote, nobody else wants to do the job, I've already got too many jobs to do, or some other sort of a thing, you're not a very pleasant Christian to be around. You grumble, you mumble, you're rather critical, you're always thinking about other people. I don't see why he can't do this, and I don't see why I have to do everything, and you're probably wondering why people shy away from you. It makes all the difference in the world about your motivation, you see. And this is what Paul speaks about there in our first passage in 1 Thessalonians. He says, we would rather do this willingly. Because of these things. Spirit of the law, the letter of the law. How do you serve the Lord? What was your last job that you had in the assembly before you came up here? Did you do it with joy because you were doing it unto Him, as unto Him? Or did you do it because of the fact that, quote, nobody else wants the job, or nobody else will do it? And I know how those things go. Would you teach this class of junior boys? Well, no, I said, I don't think I want to. Well, then would you teach the class of junior boys? You know how it goes, until we get somebody else? That's the way it works, isn't it? You know what I had to do? I had to go to Bible school and move to Florida to get away from those junior boys. I thought I'd be locked in that. I thought I'd be 89 years old and still teaching a class of junior boys. Probably the same junior boys. I know how those jobs go. Would you do it until we find somebody else? But bless your heart, they never do find anybody else. And if they did, your feelings would be hurt because somebody replaced you. So what are they going to do? What a big mess it is, you see. Now, an illustration. Lady next door to us said a while back, said, well, I can hardly wait till my boys come home from the beach. And I said, why? And she said, because I'm going to kill them. Well, the boys have a motorcycle with no muffler on it. And I said, well, let me know when they come home. I'll come over and help you. But at any rate, I said, what's the problem? And she said, well, they were starting out down the sidewalk. And I said to them as I called out the window, where are you guys going? And they said, we're going to the beach. And she said, no, you're not going to the beach until you cut the lawn. And, of course, there was grumbling and mumbling and argumentation and great weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. She says, you guys are not going to the beach until you cut the lawn. And she says, then I heard the lawnmower start up, and I went about doing my own thing. And she says, pretty soon the lawnmower stopped, and I thought they just stopped it to put more gas in, but it never did start up again. And I looked out the front window, and the grass in the front yard was just as tall as ever it was, and the boys were nowhere to be seen. And after 3 or 4 hours, they came home. And their swim trunks were wet, and their towels were wet, and their sand was all over the bottom of their feet. And she said, did you guys go to the beach? And they said, yes, we did. And she said, I told you you were not to go to the beach until you cut the lawn. You have definitely disobeyed me. And they said, no, we cut the lawn. She said, look at the grass. It's just as tall now as it ever was. And they said, we cut the back lawn, which was the size of the proverbial postage stamp. They said, Mother, we did what you told us to do. We cut the lawn. You didn't say cut the lawns, plural. You didn't mention the east lawn or the west lawn or the south lawn, which was the front lawn. You said cut the lawn, and we chose the lawn to cut, and that's what we did. And she said, what am I going to do with them? I said, thank you for a wonderful illustration of the difference between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. And she didn't know whether she could punish them or not. She asked me what to do, and I said, I don't know. I handle marital counseling, not kid counseling. I don't know what to do. They cut the lawn. They had done what she told them to do. But do you think they were willing servants, or do you think they were just doing as much as they could get by with? I'll leave that with you tonight, you see. Those who have the rule over you. Well, maybe that'd be a good place to start next time. So Philemon might say to Paul, his spiritual father, why should I? Paul would answer these things to him, you say, because of the love that's involved. Isn't it interesting that of all the other arguments that Paul is going to give to Philemon, he starts with the question of love. Philemon, if you love him, you do this. And that's still the crux of the whole matter today, isn't it? Whether it's interpersonal relationships, whether it's the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's doing some unpleasant job for the sake of someone else, it's still the foundation stone today. It's still the question of love. May the Lord encourage our hearts. Shall we pray? Father, just now, bless, we pray thee, this section of the Word to our hearts. Give us refreshment, we pray thee, and we ask thee that thou should give us a good night's rest and cause us, Father, as we go to sleep tonight, to be rejoicing in the privilege of being saved, and to be found in the service of the King. We pray these things with much thanksgiving in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.